I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bible with me to 2 Corinthians. And today is the end. Many of you, some of you will be happy to hear, the end of our series in 1 Corinthians. We have been here for most of this year with a few breaks along the way. This is a really interesting book with lots of challenges for us and lots of information and some really significant teaching coming to us from the book of 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to conclude with chapter 16, which is the end of the chapter, end of the book, 16 chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then we have 2 Corinthians. We're not going to go there in the next year. But there's two books of four probably that Paul wrote, we believe. And this is the first of two that we have in record, 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, this conclusion that we're looking at today in chapter 16 is really unusual. It's not what you would expect, because you would actually anticipate that chapter 15 would be the perfect conclusion to this book, a chapter about the resurrection of Christ. Christ has raised, has risen from the dead, and so will we also. And then, therefore, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That would be a natural ending to the book. But then he goes on. Now, about concerning collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatians to do. This seems like anticlimactic, kind of an ending. This is not what we would expect the Apostle Paul to write in his conclusion. Because chapter 15 is such a thrilling conclusion, and this one is so mundane, so routine. But what I want us to see this morning, because this is inspired words by the Holy Spirit, that this is not insignificant. So I've entitled this message actually this morning from this chapter, Lessons from the Mundane. Lessons from the mundane, the routine of life. Because this really echoes our lives, doesn't it? We live lives and days after day of routine, punctuated by occasions of glorious wonder, but then there's routine. And more routine, and more mundane. And then something fantastic happens, and then we're back to the routine again, day after day after day. That's the way that our lives operate. That's the way we live. Sometimes we'll have a fantastic worship service. You'll be here, you'll really feel God's presence, and you'll enjoy the worship and the conversation and the fellowship and the message. And then you get in the car, and the kids start fighting. Or you start fighting with your spouse. I know that never happens to you here. You're perfect Baptist. You're perfect here at White Court Baptist Church. But that's happened to me. I understand those challenges of the mundaneness of our lives. But think about the way in which we live. We have, like I said, weeks, days of routine punctuated by moments of glory, like a marriage, the birth of a baby, a graduation, perhaps a promotion at work or a raise. A new job opportunity, a new location, maybe a purchase of a new home or a new car. And for a moment or two, that becomes a glorious occasion, but then we're back into the routine and the mundane. Let me share with you this morning lessons from the mundane from these verses of Scripture. The first four verses of the chapter go like this. Follow along with me. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. Save it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. It seems advisable for me to go also, and they will accompany me. I'm capsuling these four verses with this statement, our giving and the worship of God. Our giving, the practice of giving to God's work and the act of worship that it is before God. Now, here we have Paul once again saying now about or now concerning, depending on the translation that you have. You know that the Apostle Paul was written to, he's living in Ephesus now, he's written to by the Colossian church asking questions. And apparently questions came to him about the matter of giving, of tithing, or the practice of giving to the saints. This is not new. Back in chapter 15, verse 1, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. I want to remind you, you asked, and let me give you this answer." Chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning," or "now about the spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be uninformed." You go to chapter 8 and verse 1, "Now about food sacrificed to idols." They had these questions, and one of the questions that they had was about this practice of giving. And so Paul addresses that very mundane behavior or Christian discipline in the first verses of chapter 16. Verse 2, he has some important New Testament principles given to us that are found elsewhere also in his writings, and that also of James and of Peter. But here's three principles about our giving. Look at it. Verse 2, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." Here's the principles. We give regularly on the first day of the week. This is the day of worship. This is the day of gathering together with God's people. And, of course, it had been changed by the early apostles and the early Christians from Saturday, which was the Jewish Hebrew day of worship, to the first day of the week, from Saturday to Sunday in honor of the resurrected Christ. And so when we gather together now on Sunday, it's the first day of the week, and it's in honor and in recognition of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Every gathering is a celebration of his resurrection. So this is the first day of the week. We ought to give. We need to give regularly. My parents taught me very well in this practice. My parents were first-generation Christians, and they wanted to train us. I'm the oldest of four boys in the family, and they wanted to train us in Christian discipleship. And I remember my parents always having a jar in the fridge with cash in it. And the cash was called this jar. I think it was an old baking soda jar. It was kept there so that if anybody came into the house, they wouldn't look for money in the fridge. Not the place where you go to steal money. And it was called the Lord's portion. And that became just a common piece of our lingo in my home growing up. This is the Lord's portion. In other words, this is God's money. And so every Sunday morning, we would take cash. Do you remember what cash was? Do you remember what those dollar bills looked like, feel like? We would take cash out of this container, and we would take it as kids to Sunday school. My parents would take it and place it in the offering. This was the Lord's portion. This was a tithe from their income, my parents' income, that they would in turn give to God's work routinely, weekly, every Sunday. It was our practice, just as the principle here in the scripture, on the first day of the week, as Paul says in verse 2. Notice secondly, the second principle is the giving is universal. On the first day of every week, each one of you should practice this. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money. So this is not just for people with means. It's not just for people who are deeply committed. It's for all of us. Every one of us, as followers of Christ, as disciples of his, it's our privilege, absolute privilege, to give to him, give to God's work. And God's work includes the local church, it includes our mission support, it includes Lauren's blanket, it includes all kinds of activities as God lays them upon our hearts to be able to give away out of the means that God has given to us, whether small or great, and that we give universally and, you notice, proportionally. Look at the last or the second, third part of this verse. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And I know that we like to excuse ourselves. I don't make very much money. I'm a student. I can't afford it. One day I will. And when I can afford it, then I will give. If we don't start with little, we will not give when we have a lot. Friends, this is a practice that I learned as a child growing up in a Christian home. It's a practice that my wife and I consistently, faithfully follow through the years, is giving 10% minimum to God's work in the local church, around the world, to people in need. to ministries that we felt committed to, we were committed to. And so this was a practice that has served us very, very well. And I commend it to you. This is part of Christian discipleship. Yes, this is very mundane. It's very routine. But there are some decisions in life, like I told you last week, some decisions in life we make only once. And one of those decisions is going to church. Made that decision once a long time ago. Every Sunday, it has been my practice and now the practice of my kids likewise to be with God's people. In a similar way, we make the decision once, I'm going to give. Yes, I will give starting with 10% of my income to God's work at home and around the world. These are the principles for giving that Paul gives to us just in this one verse. There are other New Testament principles, like we should give joyfully. We should give generously, not stingily, not holding back, but give joyfully and generously. We should give sacrificially. And friends, when we give to God's work, it's a reminder to us that everything we have is a gift from God. Everything I have that I receive by way of income or gifts is not mine to keep. And so when I give away a portion, I'm just acknowledging it's not mine. This is God's goodness to me. I will in turn honor him by giving to him out of what he has blessed me with. I show the Lord that I am not tied to money. I show him, I demonstrate to myself and to him that I'm not going to be controlled by money as I give my money away to his work. I can say this, you know, it used to be I was a little nervous or very self-conscious about speaking about money. When I was here years ago up at the Hilltop Church, as many of you know, that's where I began. I was nervous about speaking. However, over the years I've become, and the reason I was nervous is because it sounds like I'm lining my pockets. I'm receiving income from the church. But friends, it's not about me. It's about us. It's about you and about your discipleship. And the way in which you grow in your walk with Christ is by honoring him through your giving. And it is an act of worship. Look what Paul says, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. The book of Philippians actually is a thank you gift. Paul is writing to the Philippians to say thank you for your generosity, thank you for giving. And of course, he has other important material in there. But the essence of it is a thanksgiving letter. And so he says, let's back up chapter 4, Philippians 4, verse 17. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Notice this, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. This is an act of worship that is pleasing to God when we give to him. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. That's a verse we know. That's a verse we love to quote. But it's in the context of our giving that Christ will meet every one of our needs. Friends, this morning, this is my testimony. This has been my experience. God has been faithful to me as I've given to him routinely. I was raised as a child to understand this principle, and so I have practiced that through my life, and so God has honored and blessed me accordingly. We don't give to get. We give as an act of worship. We give to show him that we're not tied to money. We give as an honor to him to say, Lord, how can I help to expand your kingdom around the world? And God, in turn, will meet all of our needs, as he promises in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. So I appeal to you. I appeal to you this morning. In the routine and the mundane of your life, make sure that giving is part of your regular routine and practice. This is part of our discipleship. And we don't pass the offering plate here at White Court Baptist Church these days. I think since COVID that's been the case. But there is a box at the back, and that's a place where I encourage you to drop your offering as a gift to God. And when you do place it in there, say, thank you, God. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for your sacrificial death on the cross. You're not paying for it, but we're actually honoring him by worshiping him and saying, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to me. Let's go on to verses 5 to 9. Here Paul goes on and it's very practical or very personal. He says, as I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost. That's where he is when he's writing. I will stay on at Pentecost, at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. I've entitled these five verses, Our Plans and the Sovereignty of God. What we have in these last chapters, in this last chapter, is really kind of a snapshot of the church at Corinth. We have Paul's personal plans and intentions. We have a list of names of people that Paul sends greetings to. It's a snapshot of this church that existed in Ephesus about 2,000 years ago. And here in these few verses, Paul is reflecting on his plans and the sovereignty of God. He makes his plans, but he holds his plans loosely. He says, if the Lord wills, if the Lord permits, he says in verse 7. And in fact, in my experience in the last number of years, and probably it's mostly since my wife's passing, which has really marked my life, as you well know. But I say, God willing, we will do this. As the Lord wills, I will be with you. According to God's will, I will. If God wills it, I will be able to do this or that. And that's what James says. James says that we need to live in our lives daily and live in the context of knowing that every breath we breathe is a gift from God. And if God wills, then we will do this or go there or do that. And that's what Paul is saying here about his own experience. In verse 7, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, as God wills, if the Lord permits. Paul had been here in Corinth for 18 months. We often think of Paul kind of like that conference speaker who shows up, gives a 45-minute message and wows everybody and then leaves again. That's not Paul's experience. Paul came and he lived among them. He was there for a year and a half at Corinth when the church began. And now he's talking about coming back again, coming back to encourage them, to challenge them, to answer their questions, and to help them in their discipleship. I want to remind us that real ministry is done not with the visiting speaker, not with that conference that wows us, not with that musical experience for a concert that we happen to go to and love and enjoy, and we're all charged up with it. It happens in the mundane, in the routine, week after week, day after day. And so it's ministry like Pastor Clayton, who's been here for now 13, going on 14 years. That's where real ministry takes place, life to life, living through the circumstances of our lives, of your life as a congregation. This is the way that Paul lived. This is the way he worked as he challenged the people at Corinth and other places where God had led him. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit, and he made plans, you see, in these verses. He made plans, but he held them loosely, as God wills, if God permits. At verse 9, he says that an open door has opened up to him, an effective door in Ephesus, but there are many who oppose me. If you actually go to the background of this story, you'll find some really interesting details in Acts 19. That's the explanation, as Dr. Luke gives it to us, of what happened in Ephesus. Paul was there, and he was preaching, started a church, and it started to grow. And Demetrius, who was a silversmith in Ephesus, had been making these idols of Artemis. That's the Latin name, I think it's the Greek name, rather, of Diana, who was the Latin goddess. And so you've got Artemis or Diana, the temple to her, there in Ephesus. And temple worship had started to decline because of the people coming to Christ. And a great riot broke out then in the amphitheater at Ephesus, a place you can actually go and visit today, the theater at Ephesus, where a riot took place and Paul was about to be killed if the people had gotten their hands on him. So he says, a great door of effective work has opened up to me here in Ephesus, but there are many who oppose me. Very often we think otherwise. We think somehow that if God opens doors to us, that everything's going to go smoothly. That if we're in the middle of God's will, it's going to be easy. If we're in the middle of God's will, there's going to be little opposition. This verse helps to flesh that out a little bit for us. Often in the middle of God's will, things can be very, very difficult and challenging and disappointing. That's Paul's experience. That's mine. And you understand that as well. Let's be really careful not to assume that when we're in God's will, it's going to go perfectly smooth for us. It makes no sense for us, humanly speaking, that there would be adversaries in Ephesus. But Paul says that's his experience. I will stay on at Ephesus, here where I am, until Pentecost, because a great door of effective ministry has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. So these few verses speak to us, challenge us about the importance of our plans, while recognizing the sovereignty of God. We make our plans, but we trust his sovereignty in the middle of them. Let's go on to these last section of verse, a little longer, verses 10 through 20. Here, Paul writes some concluding comments with lots of names, greetings to these people. Verse 10, when Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Verse 12. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors in it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Acacius arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. Verse 19. The churches in the province of Asia send your greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I've entitled this section, Our Relationships and the Family of God. We have a little insight here into the experience that Paul had with these relationships. He speaks of brothers or brothers and sisters in verse 12. Again in verse 15. Again in verse 20. He speaks about his brothers and sisters in Christ. And then he names seven people, as a snapshot of the church at Corinth. The church at Ephesus sending greetings to Corinth. And the first is Timothy. Timothy was a quiet personality, a little bit retiring, shy, a little fearful. Paul writes to him in the second letter to Timothy, and he says, don't give yourself to a spirit of fear, but of love and of sound mind. This is personality trait that Timothy seems to have. And so Paul once again reiterates this in verse 10. See to it that he has nothing to fear when he is with you. Paul was bold, he was courageous, but Timothy was retiring and a little quiet-natured, and so we see that in his personality here. Paul sends greetings from Timothy. And then verse 12, he talks about Apollos. Apollos, remember him way back in the early chapters of Corinthians. Apollos was a leader who was really highly respected and loved by the church of Corinth. He was one that some were following. Some were following Cephas and some Apollos, and others said, no, we're Jesus followers. And here's Paul, not at all insecure in his person. He says, when Apollos comes, greet him. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urge you to go him to go to you with the brothers. He was unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. He's going to come back. He's going to see you. And here's Paul. You would think he would be insecure about this because of Apollos' behavior or the behavior of the people before that. But he's saying, when Apollos comes, greet him. Engage with him. Allow him to be your teacher. Because Apollos, we understand, was one of the great teachers of the first century church in Corinth. Verse 13 and 14. He gives us five imperatives. They're all very similar, almost repetitive. Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. This is similar to verse 58 of the last chapter. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. These are kind of five final imperatives or challenges that he gives to the people. And then he references a trio of people whom we know very little about. Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. These three were people, perhaps, who carried the letter to Corinth that Paul had written. He says that they have a refreshing sense to him. He's glad to see them. They're refreshing to his spirit. He loves to see them because they are people who encourage him. Let me ask you this morning, are you one of those? What happens when people come to you? Are they encouraged? Are they attracted to you because you are a source of encouragement to them? Or you find yourself being a bit of a downer or other people? We are faced with these challenges that are human relationships routinely. My challenge to you or encouragement to you is be a person who is encouraging. Be a person who is the people love to see, love to engage with, a source of encouragement, of inspiration to others, like this trio named in these verses. Then we come to verse 19 and verse 20. Aquila and Priscilla, they appear several places in the scripture. These were fellow Jews of the Apostle Paul. They were also fellow tent makers, and they came to help him in Corinth also. He says, the churches of the province of Asia greet you, send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. They send their greetings. And so Paul is helping them to understand that there's a broader community of believers. These seven that he names particularly, who are a source of encouragement to them. And so this is a fellowship of the saints that is extended beyond the city of Corinth, beyond the place where they live and where they serve just now. Oh, and then he concludes verse 20 by saying, don't forget to greet one another. He says, with a holy kiss. Now, I'm not recommending that this morning, okay, just so you're clear. A holy kiss was a cultural activity that seemed to be common in the first century. Excuse me. A holy kiss was something that was commonly done among friends and people of who knew each other and had relationship with one another in a kind of a brotherly, sisterly fellowship. And perhaps today it's a handshake, it's a hug, it's an embrace, it's a word of encouragement. And so what Paul is saying to them, not only do these saints outside, beyond your walls, greet you, but make sure that you greet one another. Make sure that you are together in fellowship, that you are a source of encouragement, inspiration to one another as you go about your mundane routine lives day after day after day. This is God's instruction, his word to us through these inspired words of the 1 Corinthians. But he doesn't conclude with that. He says, okay, be sure to give. Make sure your practice is regular, it's universal, it's sacrificial. Don't forget out making plans. My plans are held loosely, and I'm going to come to you, Lord willing, as he wills. And these other friends, seven people whom you know, send you greetings. Don't forget to greet one another. But he concludes with this notion. Let love dominate the congregation, the fellowship. Let love be the dominant feature. Verse 22, love the Lord. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be accursed. love the Lord and love one another. This is much like the great commandment that Jesus gave. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Verse 22, love the Lord, rather, verse 22. Love one another. Verse 14, do everything in love. This is not a new idea for the Corinthians. Paul has references like this many places, including chapter 14, verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. And of course, in Corinthians, we have the love chapter, chapter 13, buried right in the middle of that teaching on spiritual gifts. Let love dominate your fellowship. Let love be dominant in your relationship with one another within the community of faith. And so, friends, as we live in the mundane and the routineness of life, let's allow ourselves to live consistent, faithful lives under the sovereignty of God, caring for one another, supporting God's work, and doing everything with the dominant theme of love in our hearts, because that is where we will find our discipleship growing, maturing in the routine, daily behaviors and mundaneness of the lives that we lead. The churches in the province of Asia greet you, verse 19. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so do the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be accursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And so Paul concludes the letter of Corinthians. Let's sing together. The worship team are going to come and lead us a song about the church, the fellowship of God's people, as we enjoy these moments of experience together and walking together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.